And please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Our text this evening is verses 8 through 19. Last week, we introduced the book of Proverbs in the first seven verses of chapter 1, discovering that the book of Proverbs was the king's call for a life of wisdom, a life of wisdom that reflects the king in righteousness, justice, and equity, found there in Proverbs 1, verse 3. And the beginning points of that life of wisdom, the beginning points of that life of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1, verse 7. And the fear of the Lord, the awe, the worship, the life of faith that proceeds from being made to come to know the great and mighty acts of our great Lord. And with that foundation, then, in the rest of the opening section of Proverbs, we find a series of speeches, a series of words from a father to a son. And we could hear these words as words of our king, even the son of David, speaking to the church, speaking to us as adopted sons and daughters of the living God. And today's speech, this opening speech, this opening father-son speech, really finds us in a somber place, because it finds us in the place of hearing and understanding really the speech of the sinner, the enticement of sin. So we will read this, Proverbs 1, 8 through 19, but before we read, let's pray. Father, we want to come to your word to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction and wise dealing, and righteousness, justice, and equity. We want prudence for the simple. We want knowledge and discretion for the youth. Lord, we want to hear. We want to increase in learning. We want to obtain your guidance. We want to understand your proverbs, that we might live the life of the fear of the Lord. So teach us exactly this, we pray, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Proverbs 1, verses 8 through 19. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason. Let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, it's a very sobering thing to realize how much we find ourselves teaching our own children how to save their life. We teach our children how to swim, and they get their water safety lessons, and they're told, don't just pack it, wear your jacket. In the schools, they're taught how to stop, drop, and roll. Some of you, perhaps growing up, were taught how to hide under your desk in case of enemy invasion. Today, children are taught how to hide and save their life when the enemy invades their territory. It's a tearful thing to realize that one of the features of a sinful world is that our own sons and daughters must learn how to save their life. And it's that urgency, it's that soberness, the urgency as though the fire alarm is sounding, that leads the king here to make this plea. That leads the king to plead with the son. It's a violent passage. It's a passage about death. It's a passage, verse 9, that could cost the son his life. And the heart cry of the king, verse 8, my son. Verse 10, my son. Verse 15, my son. The cry of the king, my son, my son, my son. Do not throw your life away. If that king were here this evening, and the king is here this evening, and the cry is, my son, my son, my son, do not throw your life away. Maybe you come and you find as though your life is drifting away. You're drifting down that path, and the plea is this: son, daughter of God, do not go that way. Don't run that way anymore. Maybe you are walking, but you feel the temptations. They're sounding in your ear. My son, my daughter, do not throw your life away. This outline of my son, my son, my son doesn't just provide us a convenient outline for the text, though we will use that. Verse 8, verse 10, verse 15 set the text apart in three sections. It's not just an outline. It's the cry of the king. And so we'll follow through each of these my son speeches or parts of the speech he gives. And as he goes through verse 8 and 9, then verse 10 through 14, then down, the sections get longer, so we'll spend progressively more time on each. But he begins the first time he says, my son, in verses 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. They are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And in many ways, for Solomon here, verse 8 and 9 put the answer out in front of the problem. It's a bit of a solution-problem structure here. And to understand the solution of verses 8 and 9, we'll have to work our way through from verse 10 to 19. But what is it that Solomon sets up here? What does he want us to understand right out of the gate? Verse 8 and 9, we could summarize it this way: following the covenant by walking in the law of God. Following the covenant by walking in the law of God. Now, some of you look at verse 8 and 9 and say, that's not exactly the summary sentence I would use. Where are you getting that? Verse 8, hear. What are they to hear? The words of the father, the words of the mother. Just think, where else in Scripture are we taught to follow the ways of the father and the mother? Verse 8 again, mother's teaching. That word for teaching is Torah, law. We could summarize these verses or this verse like this: follow your father and mother as it is expressed in the law of God. Or perhaps we could just summarize it like this: honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You hear that theme, that your days may be long. What's verse 10 through 19 all about? What will cost you your life? Two options presented: follow the way of the fifth commandment or lose your life. Proverbs 1, 8 through 19 is a wisdom exposition of the fifth commandment. And what a contrast is presented then in this passage. Verse 9, you can wear the graceful garland. You can wear a victor's robe. That's what a garland would be for those who conquer in victory. You can wear a victor's robe, or you can wear a mourner's robe. The pendants for your neck. You can wear the necklace. You can wear the necklace of a princess, or you can wear the chains that lead you to darkness. And the king is looking and says, my son, my longing for you is that you would wear the graceful garland, that you would wear the pendants for your neck. But then a tension comes out here because there's another speaker that comes to the microphone. And Solomon actually gives him the microphone. And so more could be said on verses 8 through 9, but what we want to do is just press on, press through, hear what is said, and by the end we'll be desperate to come back. Come back to what these simple verses offer at the outset of Solomon's speech. But we come then to the second, my son, my son, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. And he gives the microphone and he says, let's hear what it is that the sinful world offers as its enticements. And to be clear, verses 11 through 14, the sinner's speech here is entirely demonic. It's satanic. This is a Satan to Eve in the garden kind of speech. It's enticements to absolute disregard of the living God. And there's just a point we need to see here about discipleship. Who is offering to the son an understanding of the sinner's speech? It's the king. The king wants the son to understand their speech. There's different ways of doing discipleship in the church. We can say, you know, the best way to do apologetics is just to pretend there's no opposition to the church. Or we can say, let's understand the opposition and respond. We could say the best way to train our children is just to pretend like there's no world out there that would deceive them. Or we can say, here are the deceptions you will hear, and here's where they will end. That's what Solomon's leading the son, leading even us, the church, to see is what is it? What is it that the world cries out? And if we said that my son, my son, my son was the plea of Solomon, what's the plea of the sinners? What's their heart cry? It is this: violent disregard for others is the way to happiness. Violent disregard for others is the way to happiness. Just listen to their speech. Come with us. Let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without reason. You can hear the excitement. We'll swallow them alive. Verse 12, and what's on the other side? Precious goods, plunder, a purse. Join the gang, destroy the unsuspecting, and there's wealth on the other side. And this is the speech of the sinner. It's the speech of the sinner in every generation. Solomon's son Rehoboam, the youthful friends come. Come and follow our way. It's a speech we could think of riots and mobs throughout the generation. It's a French Revolution kind of speech. Join the riots, and get your thrill. It's a speech that confronts the son or daughter on a college campus that first Friday night they're there. Come. There's a purse to be found. There's precious goods there. And it's a total reverse. Solomon, save your life. Save your life. Don't throw your life away. The sinner's cry, enter the room of the innocent and destroy them. Destroy their life. That's at this point where some of the commentators or other people just say, you know, sinners don't really make this kind of explicit speech. You know, this isn't the kind of thing they really say. I'm not so sure about that. Stephen's face shone like an angel. And they killed him for it. He was killed for it. The philosopher Nietzsche declared that once the world declared that God was dead, they would unleash a world of violence like the world had never seen before. World War I, World War II, he inspired the Nazis. I think he was right. We forsake the living God, we find the way of violence. In our own day, political candidates talk about stomping on their opponents' faces with golf cleats. We're talking about the thrill of punching protesters who show up at their rallies, punching them in the face. That's the thrill that's put out in front of us. The way of violence as the way to success. we live in a Proverbs 1, 11 through 14 world. And it's all at the heart of it is that verse 13. We want the precious goods. We want to fill our houses with plunder. And maybe it's at this point where you're saying, ah, we live in a Proverbs 1, 11 through 14 world, but I don't. You know, I'm not the kind of guy that when I want my friend's wallet, I get a crowbar out and I knock him down. You know, I'm not that guy, so it's just not quite me. Well, of course you don't do that. In our society, that'll get you in jail. That won't get you the precious goods. But do we live with the precious goods mentality of verse 13? What's our aim? Precious goods. What's our aim? Plunder. What's our aim? The purse of verse 14. And the mindset is this: I will get what I want, and I'm not particularly concerned about what happens to those around me. There's an end game in mind in my life. It's my goods. It's my plunder. It's my desire. And if people around me are not being blessed, if people around me are not growing, and even if people around me are slightly hurt by my actions, I'm getting the precious goods. I'm getting the plunder. I'm taking credit in the workplace for a job someone under me did, and it may hurt their career, but I'm getting the promotion. I'm getting the precious goods. I'm going to join the cool crowd at school and leave my less interesting, less attractive friend, but I'm getting the goods of acceptance. I'm getting the goods of fellowship in the community I want, because I want precious goods and I want plunder. And it doesn't matter what happens to the people around me. You and I live in the world of Proverbs 1, 11 through 14, perhaps a whole lot more than we realize. Violent ambition for self-pursuit. And we need to notice, just notice briefly, two things about the speech. One is simply this: the offer of sin here is incredibly attractive. The offer of sin is incredibly attractive. The son could hear this and say, okay, at this point, I've got two options. Obey mommy and daddy, or go with the friends and get the goods. Those are my options. It's not surprising that sons would listen to this. It's not surprising that daughters would listen to this. The world cries out, there is plunder to be found. From social media profiles to the retirement homes of the most perverse people in our generation, the cry is this: all you got to do is sin. All you got to do is give in. And there's a world of excitement out there. There's a world of plunder. There's a world of pleasure. It sounds, doesn't it, like Satan in the garden. Just take the fruit, and you'll be wise. And that's the speech that comes to us. And if we don't recognize that, if we don't recognize the attraction, we're not going to be in position to help those around us who are being tempted. And maybe this: the next time something exciting comes our way, we'll assume it's good. We'll fall headlong into sin. It's incredibly attractive, but we also need to realize this: it walks the pathway of the persecutors of Christ. This is the pathway of the persecution of Christ. Proverbs 1:11, let's ambush the innocent without reason. Mark 15:43, at Gethsemane, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs. Proverbs 1:12, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. Mark 15:13 and 14, crucify him, crucify him. Proverbs 1:13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Mark 14, Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. Over and over again, this is the pathway of the opposition of Christ. The hammer of violence, the hammer of precious goods, the hammer of pursuit at all costs is the hammer that pounds Jesus' arms to the cross. Because for us, to pursue our own gain is to pursue the opposition of Christ himself. And this is terrifying because some of us look at our hands and we see the hammer is clenched between our fists. And some of us look at our last week or the coming week and we say, the hammer is right in front of me over and over again, and I could pick up that hammer in a moment and pursue the way of my own gain at the expense of Jesus Christ. And it's at this point we say, help, help, is there an answer, King? Is there an answer? And praise God, Solomon gives an answer. Verse 15 through 19, again, my son. And you could hear the love, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Don't go there. Dad, why not? Well, why shouldn't I go there? Plunder precious goods, why not? And then verse 16 and following, he makes this building, progressive argument. Here's why not. Here's why not. And the very first part of the argument in verse 16 is this: the way of the violent is the way of depravity. The way of the violent is the way of evil. Their feet run to evil. You can call it what you want. You can call your pursuit of yourself, seeking precious goods. You can call it your Darwinian instinct. You can make up anything. The world does this. You know, there's all kinds of things. It's not pursuing, you know, it's this or that. But when you look yourself in the mirror and you see this is the way of your life, there's one word to describe it. Evil. Evil. The way of opposing Christ is the way of evil. John Bunyan discovered this. Writer of Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about his life as an unconverted man. And he was at a shop and he was cursing and he was swearing. He said, I was playing the madman. He would have been great friends with this gang here. He said, I'm playing the madman and there's this woman here. There was this woman there. She's a loose woman, he said. No interest in Christ, but she rebuked him. She said, your cursing is so bad, I'm trembling. He said this, at this rebuke I was silenced, and in my heart I was put to shame, not only before the woman, but also before the God in heaven. The conviction of sin is this: I can play the madman, I can play the violent, but I know that before God in heaven, this is evil. And this is where Paul goes, Romans chapter 3, as he's outlining the depravity of man. He quotes right to this verse. He says, their feet are swift to shed blood. And if you know the book of Romans, it begins with the bad news. The wrath of God is on you for your sin. And Proverbs has a gospel logic to it. Begins with the wrath of God on your sin. That's what it's driving at here. You're in an evil state. Your feet are running to evil. But it's not just that, he tells the son. Verse 17, it's not just depravity, it's vanity. It's vanity. A humorous illustration here. In vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Kids, try this week. Get a net out and just go into your backyard, lay it out, and then come back next week and just tell me how many birds you caught. You know, how many birds just go on your net, sleep in there, and let you wrap them up and tie them up. Just let me know how it goes. And if you don't want to go, you don't want to try it, you can watch. Barney Fife actually gave this a shot. You can watch the Andy Griffith Show. Go look at the video. He sets up this net-like contraption, a little pole under it, some bird seed under it, and the idea is this: the birds are going to run in, and the net's going to fall on him. Now, what's the point of the show? Barney Fife is a buffoon. And what's the point of verse 17? It's not going to work. Your pursuit of violence is like trying to catch a bird by throwing a net out on the ground and seeing what happens. You're not going to get what you want. It ends in nothing. And sometimes this is portrayed for us in the world, and we just see it. It makes sense. Perhaps you saw the video this week. There was a college basketball player who was a little disappointed that his team was losing, so his opponent was shooting a three-pointer, and as he was shooting it, the player just went up and punched him in the face. The shot went in. The team lost, and the guy was kicked off of campus. The way of violence just doesn't work sometimes. The way of violence ultimately never works. And maybe at this point some of you are saying, but the violent do succeed. The violent do succeed sometimes. They do get the bird. They do get the bird. There's one event in history that you can never forget if you think the violent get the bird. Proverbs 1:12, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. Mark 15, verse 13, crucify him. Matthew 28, 6, he's not here. He is risen. The very ordering of God's world is this. The way of the violent does not succeed. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the pursuit of violence is forever the pursuit of vanity. Because Christ is risen. And the violent will not win. But Solomon's argument isn't done. It's not just vanity. Verse 18 and 19, it's self-destruction. Self-destruction. What a picture here. They're the ones, they're out ambushing. They're making their way to capture the innocent without reason. They're the innocent, though, or the bird that get away. The innocent don't get caught. And then we discover, verse 18, they were lying in wait for their own blood. The only person they catch is themselves. Think of Judas Iscariot again. Christ is risen. Judas hung himself on a tree. He caught himself. Sons and daughters of the King, there may be attraction in sin, but it is the way of depravity. It is the way of vanity. And with the risen Christ, it will cost you your life if you give yourself to the way of destruction. Satan came to Eve, death. James, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. When I was doing Bible studies in the Tippecanoe County Jail, I met someone. We began speaking and talking, and I shared with him the gospel of Christ, and he professed faith. He professed faith in Christ, and he began to respond to my discipleship in person. And then he was sent up to prison, and I had been there for his sentencing, and I kept writing him letters, and he was responding, and then not responding. And his letters began to turn in a different direction when he did respond, and he got out, and he called me one day pleading, begging for help. I could hear in the background the literal evidence of his sin as he cried out for me to help. And I pleaded with him, repent. Your only hope is going to be repentance. And I haven't spoken with him since. We're still connected on social media, and the last time I checked and saw where he was, I thought, you know, I really don't think he's going to live much longer. The way of destruction will cost you your life. The sin that you're harboring in your heart, the sin that you're embracing, that you're covering, and you're coveting, you're saying, I love this sin. It will cost you your life. The temptation that's laid out in front of you, let Proverbs 1, 8 through 19 be written all over that temptation, even for just the coming week. That temptation, it will destroy you. It will cost you your life. And if you pursue, if this is your way of life, and you never walk, you never turn even to the way of verses 8 through 9, if you pursue this way of life, you will lose your life eternally. You will never recover. You will never recover. And at this point, we're led back in desperation to those opening verses. Honor your father and your mother, we remember, that your days may be long in the land. You want your life. You want life in the land. Do not forsake the teaching that's a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. You can live in the land of the sons and daughters of the king. Princesses wearing the pendants of beauty. Princes wearing those garlands of victory. And what kind of garlands are they? Graceful garlands. Garlands of grace. For sinners who have strayed. For sinners who are on the pathway of disaster. For sinners who are on the pathway of destruction. There remain garlands of grace in the person of the King. Jesus Christ. The garlands of grace continue to be offered. Come to Christ and wear the garlands He provides. 1,600 years ago, or even a bit more than that, a man found himself pursuing the way of violence, the way of self-ambition. And in particular, he had forsaken the teaching of his mother. His mother Monica pleaded with the Lord that the son would return to the teaching. And there Augustine, he heard a child say, take up and read. And what did he read? Romans 13:14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Clothing language. Put on Christ. Put on the garlands. Put on the garlands of the grace of God. And your life will be saved. Augustine put those garments on by the grace of Christ. And sons, daughters, children of the Most High God, in Jesus Christ, the garlands remain. There's no way of life more beautiful than the life of these garlands. So put them on and save your life. Let's pray. Father, we want to be saved. We don't want to lose our life. Lord, the way of temptation, the way of the sinner, it's so attractive even in the moment of sin. But God, that's not the way we want to be found. Show us your grace, O God. Show us your grace and lead us in the way of life, we pray. In the name of the gracious Savior, our King, Jesus, we pray. Amen.